Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21 with me this morning, please. One of the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses about 1400 B.C., called the Pentateuch. Numbers chapter 21, and verse number 4. Scripture says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Now watch carefully. And our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. There's some especially egregious things going on here in Numbers chapter 21. John chapter number 6, the Lord told them that he was that bread that came down from heaven. Moses had bread, but they got hungry once they ate it. And it was a type, of course, of him. And this bread they're talking about, this light bread in Numbers chapter number 21, is the manna. Manna. And this is God's miraculous feeding of them in the wilderness, taking care of them, watching over them. And yet they finally got tired of this light bread, they said. The apostle told us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents." So what we have here is a supernatural intervention of the Almighty, and he's about to introduce these people to some things that they've never seen before. I doubt if it's ever been done again. This is something that is one of a kind. It's an odd thing. But our Lord Jesus Christ looked back at this event, and in John chapter number 3, here's what he said about it in verse number 13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." That's important. When you get to John with Romans chapter number 10, you'll realize that to ascend to heaven has to do with his own righteousness. It has to do with his own personal righteousness. This is why angels are never in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation ever referred to as righteous. Only a man. No cherubim, no seraphim, no angels. Nothing is ever referred to as righteous but a man and Christ. And the apostle in 1 John chapter 3, I think it is, referred to Christ as the righteous one, which puts man in a special relationship with the Lord that angels and cherubim and seraphim do not have. A special relationship that man was created for. A place in the heart of God that no other creature could take. And so therefore, a special relationship. In the book of Hosea, to get into it in depth, you'd have to understand the great love that Christ had for his people and how they had broken his heart. And he used Gomer as a type of that to show her on the block being sold. And his heart was broken. And what broke his heart? It was his great love he had for his people. He loved them, and they loved him. And then again, there's not a word in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that says anything other than a man can love God. That puts you in a special place. And so here we have them loathing this light bread. This must have reached deep into the soul of the Lord. Because this is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I just read to you from Scripture, he says, "And as Moses," John chapter 3, verse number 14, "as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is comparing himself with a brazen serpent, a serpent of brass, comparing himself to that. Now, that's quite a thing, because when we get in to understand what we're talking about here, we'll begin to realize exactly where he was placing himself as Moses lifted up the serpent. There's a test going on here, and of course he tests his people. He never tests them to find out what's inside. He tests them so they'll find out what's inside. When you go through a trial, it's not for God, it's for you, so that you'll understand where you stand with the Lord. And they said, "We loathe this light bread." Well, here's the bottom line. If you ever get tired of our Lord Jesus Christ, you never knew him to begin with. He is precious indeed. We love him. We love him. We love him because he loved us. Amen. Maranatha, we love him. He's the loved one. He's the blessed one. But the trial brought on fiery serpents. Two Hebrew words are translated fiery serpent, Saraph and Achash. Saraph in Hebrew means to burn. Isaiah chapter number 6, we saw these fiery serpents, or these fiery ones, as they were flying with coals from the altar. They were called seraphim, and that means a burning one, just a burning ball of fire. But they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, these are things that God shows us. How in the world do we have any idea whatever else he might have made, that we have no idea what's out there? This is the Almighty I'm talking about. And he creates a being that just says, "Holy, holy, holy." He burns. He's the burning one. He's a burning ball of fire as he moves through the sky. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And so fiery serpents, seraph, seraphim, burning, nachash. The same word is used here that's translated serpent in the book of Genesis. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What I'm trying to do is to lay a foundation for you this morning to understand what we're talking about. It is not a snake crawling on the ground in Genesis. It is an upright, beautiful, shining thing, a nachash. Just exactly what it is, we don't know. I mean, you can get into the Jewish encyclopedia and read what the rabbis had to say in the Targums and all of that, and you'll be surprised. They don't agree among themselves. Here's one thing we do know, though. We do know that it is a magnificent looking creature with beauty that is beyond belief. And the book of Ezekiel bears this out. For it said, "Every precious stone was thy covering." So here we have a serpent biting these people that is sent from the hand of God, a supernatural creature. And its purpose is to bring them into a right relationship with the Lord. A right relationship. Walked upright, beautiful. But then when God cursed it and put the curse upon this creature, down it went. And they watched it slither off into the undergrowth, into the trees and so forth, as any serpent does. And so here they are. God said that Satan was in Eden, the garden of God, Ezekiel chapter number 28, verse number 13. Now here's what he said about Satan. He said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Let's look at a cherub for just a moment. A cherub. What is that? Well, there are five of them to begin with. Five cherub. We find no more in the Bible. There are millions and millions of angels, but only five cherubim. And Satan was one of them. Ezekiel 28 says, "You're the anointed cherub that covereth." Anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach. You're the anointed one. In Greek, it is Christos. In other words, you're a Christ. You're an anointed being. That's right. Now, that's important. Keep that in mind. You are the anointed cherub. You're the Christ cherub, the Messiah cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Satan, when he fell from a mighty exalted high position. Down he came. And the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about this that happened in the book of Genesis, he said, "As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Don't let your minds be moved away from the simplicity of the gospel, to paraphrase what he's saying. The gospel is a very simple thing. Our relationship with the Lord is a simple thing. Our understanding and approach to God is a simple thing. God does not lay before us like these things you see in some of the churches over there, these rounded things that you get into and walk and try to find the Lord. You don't have to find God. God will find you. Amen. Amen. He'll lead you to the truth. The light will go forth, and when it goes forth, it'll shine in your soul. He'll lead you right. Satan's the one who leads you off into darkness. So these fiery serpents bite people. And here's what he tells them to do. He says, the Lord said to me to lift up a brazen serpent, and all you have to do is look at this serpent, and you'll be healed. Now, that's not asking much, is it? They didn't have to touch it. They didn't have to take any potion from it. They didn't have to anoint it or anything. Just simply look. That's all they had to do. And if they beheld this serpent, they'd be healed. In other words, a simple act of obedient faith. God says simply, look, and you can be healed. Now, if you wanted to question God's method there, they could have and died. And I'm sure they did. I'm sure many of them that chose to do their own thing. I did it my way, as they say. All right, you do it your way. Fine, go ahead and do it your way. But the way will lead to death, my dear friend. There's only one way to life. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But look, 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 look. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a brazen serpent. It's brass. It's something that was brought about by going through fire. Brass in the Old Testament is used as a type of judgment. A brazen altar is an altar of judgment. So he said to them, raise up a brazen serpent, and they will know what this means. We don't have to teach the ancient Israelites what this means. They know exactly what it means. This is a thing that has been judged. Here it is. It's judgment. We're looking at something that is judged. And we also are looking at something that has been cursed because it's been crawling on the ground. So here's something that is cursed in judgment. Now think about that. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so he's saying to them, as that thing was cursed, so shall I be cursed. Now that's quite a thought. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not counting their trespasses against them. And then he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled mankind to himself through Christ, who was cursed for us. That's quite a thought. Quite a thought. Think about it for a moment. The Bible said he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Sin's not what you do. Sin's what comes forth from what you are. Amen. It's not the kind of life you build around yourself. You build around yourself what you do because of what you are inside. It's from the depths of the soul. This is why David cried out and said, because he had spiritual discernment. David cried out and said, God, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's a whole lot better than some of these preachers I'm hearing today, who seem to think that they can trust their fallen mind or their fallen nature or something about them to know if they're walking in perfect harmony and unity with God. Let the Holy Ghost tell you if you're walking in harmony and unity with God. Are you following me? If you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, it's not because you figured it out in your brain. It's because there's fellowship in the heart with the soul of Almighty God and with your soul, because you as a man can walk in fellowship with the Lord. Sin is a spiritual thing. I've thought about that. Think about that for a moment. You say it's a physical thing. Most preaching is nothing but Band-Aid preaching. You're putting Band-Aids on the problem. That's right. Here, take a baby aspirin and go home. Everything will be okay. No, my dear friend. If you want help, that help will go down to the heart. Amen. Try me, he said. Search me, he said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. In plainer words, let the Holy Spirit do the searching. Sin's a spiritual thing. My, it makes you think, doesn't it? Here we have supernatural beings that started in the garden when we find them walking, the Nahash. And this is Satan as he overtakes some kind of a physical creature. Remember this about a cherubim. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter number 10, a cherubim has the face of a man, an ox, a lion, and an eagle. It had feet like a cow. It has an appearance like a man. And what that tells me is that a cherubim can take on about any form it wants to. That's what it says. That's right. That's what it says. It says, if the Bible says plainly that Satan himself can transform his ministers into ministers of righteousness, or himself as an angel of light, in plain words, the spirit world is not bound by the laws that we live under here. They can show up as different creatures. That's something to think about, isn't it? That can get real scary, can't it? Make you sit up at night and wonder what that screech is in the corner of the house, and wonder if the shadow's moving. I'm sitting this morning on the back porch, call it whichever, well, it'll make a difference. And here I am out there, and this is one of the brightest full moons that I've seen in a long time. How many saw it? And the sky finally opened up, the clouds moved on. And I could see the stars, and my soul began to sing, and I began to talk to the Lord. And then I held up my hand, and literally moon shadows on my hand. How many of you have ever seen a moon shadow? The moon's so bright that it casts a shadow. How many know what I'm talking about? See, I've never had one. Maybe if you got a full moon tonight, go out there and look at that moon as it comes, and hold your hand up here and see if you can project a shadow on this side. That's reflected light. That's all it is. Think about us as Christians reflecting the light of the one who saved us and wrote our name, the Lamb's Book of Life. But think about shining enough in reflecting light that you can produce a shadow on something. The shining ones, amen? Hallelujah to God. Are you with me? Amen. The shining one, the brilliant one. Oh, the master. Oh, how he can project himself in beauty. We're talking about the devil today. Well, I thought he had horns and a pitchfork. No. That's for the comics. I'm talking about the real Satan, the one who walked into the church house this morning, and the one who wants to destroy everything that goes on in this house. He wants to go to the root of the deal. He wants to tear down Christ and his cross. And my dear friend, it is my responsibility till God takes my breath to build him up. If I be lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men unto me. Galatians 3:13, the apostle said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. My goodness. It's not enough for him to give his life. It's not enough for him to be beaten with a cat of nine tails. It's not enough for him to weep at the Garden of Gethsemane and his sweat become great drops of blood. It's not enough for him to have his disciples run from him and deny him in his darkest hour. It's not enough for the bulls of Bashan, demons, to gather about him on the cross. It's not enough to hear the rage and the vitriol and the spitting coming forth from the people at the cross. He had to be cursed of God. My dear friend, when God curses, there is no greater curse. When God curses, no one can remove the curse. When God curses, my dear friend, you're finished and made him into a curse. A simple act of faith. Here's what he told us in Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Amen. Just look to him. How many has ever heard the term in the mind's eye? You ever heard that? Yeah, that's a descriptive thing. In the mind's eye. In plain words, shut your eyes and you can still see things, can't you? Yeah, I know, preacher, I see too much. I'm headed for the funny farm now. Well, you know, our problem today is we're doped to death in this country. That's a sad thing. But in your mind's eye, you can see things, can't you? Yes, you can. Now, let's move forward 700 years from this place out there in the wilderness to a man named Hezekiah. I talked about him Wednesday night. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the throne, and then Rehoboam messed around and lost it. It was split, and Jeroboam took 10 tribes of the north, and Rehoboam had 2 tribes of the south. My friends, it's a sad, sad thing when Israel was divided, and they stayed divided. The only king that Israel ever had, my friend, that could put them all together, only one, just one king, just one. And he was anointed 3 times, just one.
And his name is David. And David's coming back again. And Israel's going to be brought together again. And they're making Aliyah right now, and they're coming back to the land. Amen. They're coming, folks. Well, Wednesday night we talked about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the best kings that Judah, the southern two tribes, ever had. He was a good man. He loved the Lord. He loved God. He wasn't perfect. No, of course he wasn't. He brought men in there and let him look at the treasures of the house of God and stuff like that. But the bottom line is that he still loved the Lord. He tore down the groves and the high places. And here's what he did in 2 Kings 18, 1. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. Young man, wasn't he? 25. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, broke the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces. Now look at this. The brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. That simply means the brazen thing. That thing of brass. It's something at one time God used. Moses made it. God told him to do it. He did it, and God blessed it, and God used the time. And it was a good thing at the time. But they'd taken it, and it was over 700 years old. Imagine an artifact that old. And these people had come to have great respect for it. Now they're burning incense to it. Literally had turned it into an idol. A good thing that had been turned into an idol. And Hezekiah was a man that prayed to God. He talked to the Lord. He knew what idolatry was. He knew that thing had to be gotten rid of. He knew it. Couldn't last. It couldn't stay. Become an idol. It never healed anyone. It's the faith they put in the promise of God that healed them. That was simply a means to focus upon, to trust the Lord. Look at it. God blessed them and God healed them. But how quickly something good can be perverted and turned into bad. This country's been blessed. One of the greatest things ever happened in the country is called the Great Awakening. Oh, what a spiritual movement that moved across America. And many in the know say that that was the very basic foundation of the country, of how it was formed, how it came to be. What it was based upon, that Great Awakening and the movement back in the 1700s in America. I don't question that for a minute. America's foundation, its roots run deep, and they run good, and they run back. And they run back to the cross, and thank God for it. Amen. But he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. The cross, if you could have a piece of that wooden cross right now, and if I had it up here before you, there are people that would literally run and fall on their knees and kiss it and embrace it. But it cannot save you. If I had the very nails that they nailed in his hands and nailed him to the tree, people would run up and they'd grab it and embrace it and they'd kiss it. But my friend, that nail cannot save you. The crown of thorns that they put on his head. If you had that crown of thorns, oh my, what do you think people, do you think that, well, of course they'd fall over each other to get to it. Because they put their trust in a thing. The crown of thorns that was rammed down on his blessed head. The thorn represents the curse of the earth, as you know. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. They rammed that crown of thorns on his head. Here's your throne. Here's your kingdom. Here's your throne. Here's your crown. Mocking him and making fun of him. What they didn't realize was that he was dying for the curse of the earth too. He was dying to restore what had been lost. The thorn will be gone. The curse will be gone. It'll all be gone. You can try to curse God all you want to, and you're not going to curse him. You can't curse that blessed one. Amen. But if you had that crown of thorns, I mean if you knew you had it, wouldn't save you. It's Nehushtan. If Hezekiah were here today, he'd look at it and say, that is Nehushtan. It is a thing. It's no good. No more than that. Serpent has become the Savior. Now, look how it turns. One said, the serpent shows the way to hidden things. Oh, does he? There's serpent power. How many's ever heard of Kundalini power? Don't ever mess with it, my dear friend. This crooked serpent can wrap itself around your spine and its head will come across the top of your head. And there you receive this great influx of power. Power from Satan. There are those right now that are just sitting in yoga, meditating and hidden away to try to receive that power. Kundalini power, they wanted, the power of Satan through the serpent. Stay away from it. And the first step to it's yoga. You don't need to be yoging. Get out here somewhere and run, trout, and do something. Watch the snake. Watch the snake. The caduceus or scapulus, and this is not against our doctors and all of them. They all have it. God bless their soul. Appreciate all the doctors. But when you see that snake wrapped around that thing, that's a caduceus or it's an scapulus. It is the healing power of the serpent. I've been to Pergamum. And when I went to Pergamum, our guide said, now look at this long tunnel. There it is. He said, now they would go in one end of that tunnel and walk all the way through it and come out the other end. And while they were in there, people would be on either side. As they walked by them, they would speak into their ear and say their magical formulas for how that the serpent is able to heal them. And by the time they get to the other end, they should have received enough to be healed of whatever problem that they may have. You don't need the serpent and you don't need his healing. The Bible said in the book of Revelation chapter number 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Yeah, the serpent. Yes, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, that old serpent is mentioned again in Scripture. The apostle says this in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, remember the Nachash? In Job chapter 26 and verse 13, Job written probably 1900 years, written before the Pentateuch, before Christ, says, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Take that and read Isaiah 45 and put it with it where he said, I create evil. You to think about it. Some folks, they don't know how to handle this. They can't handle stuff like this. Do you believe God's almighty? Amen. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that nothing can come into existence without his permissive will on one hand or direct creative on the other? That's God, folks. This is not a mistake. It's not an accident. It's not a joke. There's one that sits in the heavens and he controls everything that happens. Praise his holy name. He spoke to my soul. It could not have been any darker than it was where the light came into me. Glory to God. He said, formed the crooked serpent. He brought him forth. He had a reason. He has his reasons now. Makes no mistakes. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Abraham said, as he stood outside Sodom and Gomorrah with two angels, three of them that day. Surely the judge of the whole earth will do right. Abraham said, I'm just dust of the earth. Who am I to stand before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yes, he'll do right. He'll do right. He'll do right. He'll do right. How do you? What do you think about that this morning? Is there anything inside your soul moving and saying to you, you know something? You're preaching a God to me that I've never heard preached before, an almighty, eternal, absolute being that knows every hair on my head and every tick of my heart and everything there is about my life. You mean to tell me that he can speak deep down into my soul in a way that nobody else can speak, and that he went to the cross and he died for me, and that he wants me to be saved and he'll draw me? Yes, that's what I'm preaching. That's exactly what I'm preaching. I'm telling you that Christ died for you according to the Scriptures. Amen. And I'm telling you, whether you feel it or not, you need him.
Right.
You need him. You need him. Rudyard Kipling, he was one of my favorite authors. He said, I hate and fear snakes, because if you look into the eyes of any snake, you will see that it knows all and more of the mystery of man's fall, and that it feels all the contempt that the devil felt when Adam was evicted from Eden. Here's Rudyard Kipling's famous quote, and you've heard it 1,000 times. East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. How many's ever heard that?
There's a difference. I've been to the east. I spent 15 months in Okinawa. And I know there's some of those people, the most friendly people you ever met in your life, but they live a little differently than we do. They don't think the same way we think. They don't see things the same way we see them. No, they don't. It's a different world, and I knew it the moment I got off that jet in Okinawa. It's different over there. Poor old Americans. They think God's an American. Some of them so bad they think the Lord Jesus is a Republican. Let's get it together, folks. I'm not up here preaching politics to you, but he is no Republican, and he's certainly no Democrat. Oh, no, 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 no. He's the Holy One. Yes, he is. Aren't you glad for that? So what have we done here? Well, we've created a new Christ. Yeah. And the apostle said, if anyone comes to you preaching another Jesus or another spirit or another letter as from us, you might do well to watch him. Be careful with him. Be very careful. See, America's been prepared for what we have today. There's been a different Jesus preached from the pulpit now for 50 years in this country. Yes, there is. You need that one who is lifted up on that cross. And you know you need him. You've been running from him. Why don't you come to him? He was cursed for you. He became sin for you. That's a spiritual thing. He did all of that for you, and he did it for me. You say, preacher, I've tried everything. I've tried all the religions. I've tried it all. That's good. Try Christ. Anyone who has ever really turned themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ has never been disappointed. Never speak a man like this man, they said. And I've never seen anybody like him. Boy, he's different, isn't he? Yes, he is. The Christ of Calvary, the one who died for us, bless his righteous name. And I love him, and I dedicate and consecrate my life to him again this morning. In just a few days, I'll be 79 years old. I don't know whether to shout or run. But God's given me 79 years here in just a few days. Thank the Lord for it. I mean, for my age, I do fairly well, you know, nothing great, but thank God. You know something, folks? I may never see 79. That's 10 days from now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we heard the shout, come up hither, and we meet him in the clouds? That won't disappoint me if I don't make it to 80. If he comes and he calls my name, are you ready to go? Father, bless your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore. Bless his righteous name, what he did for us and who he is. We bless his sweet name. We lift up the name of our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for the souls in the house. I pray they're all saved. I pray they all know you. But Lord, you're the only one who knows every soul in this house. You know every single one of them. Can I pray for them? In Jesus' sweet holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing, brother. What have we got here this morning?